Our scripture lesson is Psalm 68, and we're going to read the first 20 verses of that psalm. Psalm 68. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, an high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death. So far the reading of God's word. Our text are verses 5 and 6. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm was written by King David. And this song was sung when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up from the house of Obed-Edom up to the place prepared for it in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And you'll notice the contrast between the first two verses. As David would return from victories over against the enemies of God and of his people, God's vengeance, God's wrath and destruction upon the wicked. But now the songs, songs of deliverance, songs of joy that are sung by God's people. And not only are they extolled to songs of joy, but reasons are given. And in verses 3 through 6, it is especially God's care for his people. God's blessing of family. That's our theme, the blessing of family. Family is the cornerstone of society. Here in America, where the family is being threatened, where marriage is being threatened, we see all the havoc that arises out of it. We need solid families, God-fearing families. And God is the author of those families. He is the one who blesses those families. So with the theme of the blessing of family, notice the family unit. Notice the church family. And then thirdly, the one who is to be praised. We read in verse 6, God setteth the solitary in family. The solitary is one who is alone, one who is without companions, one who is unattended, living all by themselves. And when God looked at his good creation, it was God who said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." God created that marriage. God created that family. There are those who are single today. The Apostle Paul was single, and the Bible says that is also a blessed condition to be in. Not everyone needs to be married, but everyone is a member of a family. Not standing all by themselves. So we have celebrated in these two verses God, the author of marriage, and children, the legal fruit of it, we are told in the scriptures, are an inheritance from God. The solitary are set in a family. They are brought under one roof and shelter. God loves his people. They don't stand by themselves, but he saves a church. And he brings his people into that church. And God, who said it's not good for Adam to be alone, he would make him a help that was useful to him, a companion, is the God who made also a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant with Abraham included Abraham and Sarah and their infant son Isaac. But that's not all, does it? It included his nephew Lot. It included the servants that were bought and the servants that were born in his household. They were his adopted family. And God blessed those that dwelt with Abraham. So what does it mean as we look this morning? God setteth the solitary in families. God creates the families through marriage. And God gives them as an inheritance biological children. Children that they love, children that they pray for. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full, says the psalmist. But not every parent is able to have biological children. Or some besides their own biological children want to reach out and help others who do not have parents, who are alone. And in our congregation, we're blessed with many families that have children by way of adoption. Precious. Precious children to those families, as precious as their biological children could be, precious to us as a church family. The Lord setteth the solitary in families, those who are left all alone. Somewhere I read that there are today 143 million orphans in the world. 143 million orphans. Because of epidemics, because of warfare, because of neglect, or because of the inability of the parents to take care of their children. Another place I read that there are 127,000 children, legal orphans, waiting for adoption in the United States foster care system. How wonderful. How wonderful when God increases our families with biological children and children by way of adoption. The Lord God setteth the solitary in families. His blessing. That is why Israel, coming out of Egypt, was to rejoice. Harsh times there. Slavery. Families interrupted. You boys and girls remember of how harsh Pharaoh had been to the Israelites when they were in slavery. And God comes and he says here, and David celebrates of it, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. God setteth the solitary in families. What blessing. Yes, reasons for Israel to sing songs of joy. When the solitary is set into family, the blessings of a husband and a wife together, love. Someone to love us, to be intimate with, someone to have as a companion and as a help in our lives. What a blessing! What a blessing from the Lord, parents and children. You children, thank God for your Christian parents, for their physical love, for their care of you, for their discipline of you, for their instruction of you. You would not want to be like orphans on the street who do not have the Father's love and control and discipline over their actions. You would not want to be left on your own. Boys and girls, young people, thank God that you have parents that care enough to discipline you. To say, this is wrong, this is right, this is the way you have to go. It would be much easier, boys and girls, for you to have parents who say, I see nothing, I hear nothing, and I do nothing. But boys and girls, young people especially, you have parents who care enough, who pray for you, and who instruct you day after day after day, who lead you in the green pastures of God's Word. In the Old Testament, how important these families were, how important children were. Because in the Old Testament, it was a sign of keeping one's inheritance in the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan, of course, as a type or as a picture of our inheritance in heaven. And they did not want that family name then to be lost or that inheritance to be lost. What joy there was to Hannah when after her barren years, she was given a son, and then later on, more children. What joy there was to the widow of Zarephath when Elijah lived with her. And you boys and girls have that lesson in catechism, some of you do. And not only lived with her, but then she was given an infant child. What a blessing to old Zacharias and Elizabeth. What a blessing it was way earlier to Sarah. Children given. And what a blessing then to have children who love their parents. What a blessing, oh children, for the Christian homes that you are given, the Christian instruction that you are given in the church, in our Christian school. What a blessing when our families, whether biological children or children through adoption, sit around our tables. And our children are like those olive plants, soaking up that Christian instruction and that love in the home, and in due time bearing their fruit. The Lord setteth the solitary in family. There was recently in a Bible study a question put to the leader of that Bible study, do we believe in family salvation? The leader did not answer that question in that Bible study. He referred the person instead to their pastor. But family salvation. We speak of infant baptism, family baptism. Yes, there is family salvation. No, that does not mean that each individual is saved. We know that the lines of election reprobation cuts right through our own homes and our families, doesn't it? And what grief. What grief when a family member walks away from the faith. Whether it be a parent or whether it be a child. What grief when a family member walks away from the faith. When I say the faith, I mean from the precious faith, that is the doctrines, the truths that we hold on to. We grieve for those members and we pray, we continue to pray for those members as long as we live, don't we? That if it be the Lord's will, yes, sometimes through terrible trials and sins, that the Lord will bring them back again to the faith. So family salvation doesn't mean that every member in the family is always saved. No, it does not. But what it does mean is that God is pleased to call forth his elect children in the line of our generations. What a blessing this morning that you have grandparents here along with you and your children. And you're able to hold on to God's own promise that he is pleased to work in the line of our generations. He saves, and he saves by using parents and grandparents to pass on the knowledge of God and what the Lord has done for them to the children. Yes, God uses the family unit to save. Parents to children. Grandparents from children's to seeing their children's children. And that's why it's so important that we have strong marriages, and that's why it's so important that we have strong family units, isn't it? It's important to the church, and it's important to the society that we live in. And that's why in our congregational prayers, and that's why in our individual prayers, we pray to God for our marriages, and we pray for our homes. God setteth the solitary in families. But Moriah, God has not only set you in the Bauma family, He has, but God has also set you in the church family. And that is true of each one of us, biological children or children by adoption. God places us in the home, and the parents bring the children with vows to train up their children. And the sign of inclusion in the covenant is given to them. Mariah, you are a member of the Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church. Membership isn't just to adults, is it? But you boys and girls, every one of us that is baptized are members of this church. Yes, there are other privileges given to us and responsibilities as we grow older, but we are members of Christ's church. What does that mean? Another definition of the word solitary is tending to avoid the society of others. That is, standing aloof from or standing back from. None of us should stand aloof from our families, the family unit that we're in. But neither should any of us stand aloof from or back from our church family. What does it mean? That we are not rugged individualists just coming here for a worship service on Sunday or two worship services and then standing aloof by ourselves doing our own things. It means not just attending divine worship services, but having a vital church relationship, where we love one another as members, where we join together as often as we can, whether it be in our Bible study societies, whether it be our using our time and our talents for others, whether it be visiting one another or having others into our homes for a meal and for fellowship. We love one another as brothers and sisters included in a church family. We help one another. We forgive one another. We especially pray for one another. That's what brothers and sisters have to do in the home, don't they? Because we sin against each other. Boys or girls in the family will pick fights with each other, maybe say harsh words to one another, and there's a time to say, I'm sorry. And there's a time to say, I forgive you. So that again, there's a good relationship. So also in the church, a close-knit family. And so I challenge us as a church family, ask this question. How well do you know your other family members? How well do you know some of the new members that have recently joined our church? How well do you know their families? Do you know who they are by sight? We're a large congregation, and we welcome members when they come, where their papers are transferred over. Do we know who those individuals are? Do we go out of our way to say hello and welcome and invite them into our home so that we get to know them better? How well do we interact with one another? I think it has come on hard times today because we're so busy. Especially here living in Grand Rapids, we have so much of our biological extended family around us so that we interact with them. Do we take the time? Do we take the time to know our church family intimately? For they're brothers and sisters, aren't they? Having them into our home, knowing their struggles or their trials, their joys and their sorrows, so that we can better pray for them and encourage them, walk with them. Do you know the hurts that brothers or sisters in the church family are going through? Can we confide with one another without someone saying, oh, confide in them, and can they pray then with us and walk with us and laugh and weep with us? We're a church family. The Lord setteth the solitary in families. Not only the family unit, but the church family. And that's really where adoption is so beautiful, which many of our families have used to extend their families. It's beautiful because, really, that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? For who are we? We are all children by adoption, aren't we? Not one of us is born into the church. By nature, we're all born in sin and conceived in sin, and therefore are children of wrath. That's what we're born into. But God, in his electing love, in Christ Jesus, has adopted us to be his sons and daughters. What a beautiful verse we have of that in Ephesians. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Children are not just born into a family. Children don't have any say in being born into a family, do they? Rather, it's the will of the parents. It's the blessing, really, of God upon the marriage that there are children. The children don't have any say about it. So also in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's God our Father who in his infinite plan, in his good pleasure, through Jesus Christ, adopts us to be sons and daughters. We are a church chosen. God choosing us. And those who are members of this church family are not here randomly, are they? But we believe that God puts each of his children in each congregation in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's his placement. He puts those people in the pew next to you as your brother and your sister, the one that you are linked to as stones that are carved by God into that magnificent wall
of his city. Children by adoption. Born again. By nature born in sin, conceived in sin, children of wrath, but by God's choice, born from above, regeneration that we prayed for in the baptism form. Oh, the care for one another. We need one another. That's why God puts the solitary in families. God doesn't save just an individual here and an individual there, but God saves his church. And he places us in there because we need one another. We need the comfort, the encouragement, the instruction together under the Word of God. Just as a family enjoys biological and children by adoption, the church family enjoys those blessings. And we need the church, don't we? Times are difficult. They always are difficult. When one is training children, instructing children in the fear of the Lord, there are trials and there are difficulties. Whether it's children that are biologically ours and we're trying to raise them, or children by adoption, we need the support of our fellow church members. And so we witness the vows that these parents have made. And we as a congregation are going to hold those parents to those vows, aren't we? We're also going to help and assist them in any way that we can. Yes, supporting one another. We need it. When a family member leaves the faith, we need the prayers and the encouragement from our fellow saints to support us during those hard times. And what we're doing is mirroring then our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, who, verse 5, is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. We're not only mirroring our Father in heaven, but we are being the arms and the legs and the hands of our Father to one another. The church visitors, when they joined us on Tuesday, asked questions. And one of the church visitors very aptly pointed out the priorities in the questions. The questions begin with the preaching of the word. Three questions at least are asked on that. And then they go to the sacraments, especially communion. And the third set of questions deals with the children. Are the children of the church instructed in the doctrines of the truth, of the faith? In catechism instruction, in our Christian schools. Yes, we witnessed this morning the questions asked of the Bauma family. They gave their answer that they were going to the utmost of their power bring up Mariah and their children in the fear of the Lord, instruct them in the truth. How thankful we are for the church family. One of our offerings this morning is for the poor. Another offering is for tuition assistance. We don't look at each individual family and say, well, the parents have to train the children, and so let them pay the tuition bills. No, as a congregation, we're interested in every one of our children. We want to see to it that every one of our children are able to have a good Christian school. And so we support those Christian schools, don't we, with our offerings. And we support the families that are large or have need with tuition assistance. What do we read in James? We read in James 1, verse 27, these words: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. God has placed the solitary in families, the household unit, the Christian church. What sweet fellowship we receive there. We say every Sunday evening, I believe, a holy Catholic church, the communion of saints. Those are not two different items, are they? They are one and the same. The holy Catholic Church that we believe exists by God's grace is the communion of saints. And the Heidelberger asks then the question, what does that mean, the communion of saints? And it means, first of all, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Christ and all of his riches and his gifts. That's the church that we belong to. That's the church family. Equally partakers, young and old, single and married. Equally partakers of Christ himself and all of his gifts and riches. We celebrate that with all of our diverse gifts and abilities. We're one. We're one in faith. We are partakers of Christ, his riches, and his grace. But the communion of saints also means, second of all, that everyone must know it to be our duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of the other members. We care for one another. Oh, beloved, do you see the importance of church membership? Do you see the importance of the church family? Do you ask the question, how can I use my time and my talents and my gifts for others? How can I help out those who are widows or widowers? How can I help out the widow who has children at home and doesn't have a husband there to care for the children? How can I help out with the families who have children with special needs? How can I give them sometimes respite, help, so that they have time off taking care of their children for them? How can we help those families that the Lord has blessed with many children? One of the answers is through tuition assistance. Perhaps it's with a meal. And this morning, how can we help all of our families with the children? For there are difficulties of bringing up children, aren't there? There's disappointments. There's trials. How can we support one another? How can we encourage one another? And especially for families with adoption. For there's extra trials at times. How can we be that encouragement or that support for the family and for the members of that family? Surely with our prayers for one another. But in order to pray for one another, we need to know each other, don't we? But besides our prayers, our help is not only in words, is it? But also with actual deeds. The church family, the Lord setteth the solitary in families. Do you see the importance of the church family? Each member of it, are you reaching out? Are you inviting in? These three verses, verses 3 through 6, are a call to a song of joy. And why the joy? Because of who God is. We read in verse 4, sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, or Jehovah, and rejoice before him. Why rejoice? Because he is, verse 5, a father of the fatherless. He took each one of us who were, as it were, orphans because of sin, and he included us into his family. He adopted us. Joyous songs. Joyous songs because God is our Father which is in heaven. Our God through Jesus Christ. He chose us. He redeemed us. He took us out from the mass of sinful humanity and he made us his own special people. Separated out from the world, separated unto him. Children of God. All through his Son, Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Adoption. Our Father, which is in heaven, we read, is God in his holy habitation. God who dwells in the heavens far above us in transcendent glory and power. God on his throne is the source of all the grace and blessings that we stand in need of. The beginning of this psalm, he turns his wrath against his enemies and they are scattered and they are driven away as smoke. But oh, the presence of God on his throne of grace. He's an overflowing source of joy and hope and delight to his people. And we come Sunday morning and Sunday evening and in our Bible studies in order to drink of the streams that are meant to make glad the people of God. No, our God is not the God of deism. Remember, boys and girls, Elijah. That's a story coming up in catechism, how he mocked the prophets of Baal. Because Baal couldn't hear them. Baal couldn't see them. Baal couldn't answer their requests. Our God in his holy habitation is a God who is imminent, who is near his church, who dwells with his people in his holy habitation in Zion, which he blesses. God sees. God knows. God cares. Whatever trials or troubles we're going through as family units or as a church family, God is not far off, but he is near to bless and to help and by his word to encourage us, to strengthen us. Yes, may the church rejoice because it is God who setteth the solitary in family. The blessings of children in our family units. Oh, we know the names of our children, and we're thankful to God for every one of those children and his families. We pray for our children, don't we, fathers and mothers? We pray continually for them. As Job did, even after his children were married and had their own homes, he continued to pray for them. Oh, the blessings of the church family. God adds to his church, doesn't he? as many as he will save. He adds through our generations and biological children. He adds through children given to us by adoption. When we enlarge our homes and take others in who are helpless, who are left alone, God builds his church. The Lord setteth the solitary. In families, blessed be the name of Jehovah. Amen. Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for Christian marriages. We're thankful for Christian homes and families. Secure them, O Lord. Bless them. Keep them strong. And we thank thee, Father, for our church family. And when Satan seeks to divide, to create schism, envy, jealousy, O Lord, destroy that work of Satan. Unite us as the people of God who assist and help and pray for one another. Lord, bless the communion of saints. Amen. Let's turn in our psalters to a song on the family. Family happiness number 360, taken from Psalm 128. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.